All right, well, today we're continuing in our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. I've mentioned a few times, it takes like 17 minutes to read it, and yet there's so much in there that it takes really a lifetime. There's a lifetime of application to work out in our lives. And the sermon is really the kind of the focal point of it, the purpose of it, is Jesus wants his followers to live differently as a part of his kingdom here on earth. And so he's talking about what does it look like to live differently. And this is really important point. The next one is that Jesus advocates for an inside-out approach to living differently instead of an outside-in. All other religions, they teach more of an outside-in. You do these things. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you do all those things, you do it well enough, then maybe God will like you, maybe he'll love you, maybe he'll save you. Jesus is advocating for something very different in living differently. He wants to change our heart, and he wants to change our mind. So that as we change, we're changing from the inside, and now it's just natural for us to do the things on the outside that are different. And then we're into a section. We've gone through a few things already where he's been talking about conventional wisdom of the day and his take on that. He's talked about spiritual practices. And now we're entering into a section of the sermon where he's going to talk about our relationship with, he uses several words, treasure, money. He actually even uses a word that in the Greek is called manna. I'm sorry, not manna. I forgot what it is now. Never mind. Forget that. Mammon. That was it. Mammon. There we go. Not manna. And he's talking about these different things. I have chosen to use a different word for it because when I hear treasures, I don't know about you, but I think of pirates. So pirates have treasures. I don't have treasures. And it just helps disconnect me. When I think about wealth, I realize that sometimes, you know, we don't feel like we're wealthy. And if we talk about money, it really doesn't encapsulate everything that Jesus is trying to talk about in these passages. And so I've chosen a little bit more of a colloquial term that I believe encapsulates for all of us, no matter what our economic level is, of what Jesus wants to talk about. And he wants to talk about our relationship with our stuff. And we all got stuff, right? Some of us have more stuff than other people, but we all got stuff. And what's our relationship with our stuff? And so we're going to look at his teaching found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And this is what he had to say in the first three of four lessons on our relationship with our stuff. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. In this passage, Jesus is talking about our relationship with our stuff. And my question for you to contemplate today and throughout this week is, what is your relationship with your stuff? I've been thinking about that this week as I've been studying this passage and I've been considering it, and I realized that my relationship with my stuff, well, it's complicated. As I go back and I look at, just give you a little bit of history of my relationship with my stuff, when I was a young man, my goal was to get into business, earn a lot of money, buy a lot of stuff, and then I would be happy. That's what I thought. And then at the age of 19, God came into my life and I became a Christian. And all of a sudden, my desires began to change. And now I wanted to actually serve him and I wanted to serve his people. And it ultimately led me to make a decision to step away from the business world and the career that and the education I was pursuing towards that and to go back to school in my early and mid-20s. I did so as a married student, ended up having two kids in that period of time. And I wanted, during that season of my life, also to honor my wife's request that she wanted to stay home to raise her children. And then I ended up in a couple of churches that were struggling, that needed to be turned around, and they couldn't pay me hardly anything. And I will tell you that for that first 7 years of my life, I did not have very much stuff. I don't tell you that today because I want you to feel sorry for me. Those were actually great years. And the years that followed those 7 years of being in school and being on staff at a pastor where we didn't have enough to actually meet our daily needs, I mean, oftentimes God had to provide in some other ways. And then the 19 years that followed where I was in these churches that couldn't really pay me very much, and we had enough to kind of meet our needs, but sometimes, you know, we didn't have enough to hit our wants for sure, and sometimes something big would happen and we didn't have the money to cover it. Those 26 years, those were wonderful years. You know why they were wonderful years? Because God provided for us. And I could tell you time and time again how God provided for us. Sometimes in small ways, sometimes in medium ways, and sometimes in huge ways. When I was in Bible college, my car broke down, and we only had one vehicle at the time. And I didn't know what I was going to do about it. We didn't have any extra money. And I was mentioning it to a group of students, and one of the students said, well, you know what, I was a mechanic before I came back to school here. I still got all my tools. If you can get the part, I'll put it in for you. And I was like, wow, that's great. And I went and looked up what the part was. I think it was like $100. And I didn't have $100. Actually, I take the back. I actually did have $100, but it was written out in a tithe check to give at church on Sunday. And I went to Dawn. I go, well, should we buy the part or should we give our tithe? And you know what she said? She goes, we need to honor God. Let's give that tithe check. And so we did. And that afternoon, my mom and my grandparents came down and they took us out to lunch. And while my mom was up at the buffet, my grandfather did what he often did for us grandkids. He slipped me a $50 bill. And then when he was up at the buffet and my mom goes back to the table, she slipped me a folded up check. And I didn't even have to look at that check to know how much was on that check, because I knew what we needed. And sure enough, I got home, I opened it up, and I just said, praise the Lord, because it was $50. Now we had $100, and we were able to buy the part. Just one of the many small ways that God provided. When I was in my first church, like I said, we had three kids at that point in time. And it was a wonderful church. God was blessing, and we had many people that were coming to faith. We had a lot of unchurched people that had started coming to church, and the church was just blossoming. But one of the things that I, you know, about people that are new to church is that the idea of giving yet isn't really set in. And so we were doing great spiritually, but we were struggling financially. And at that point in time, we had one vehicle. That's all we had. And my wife had three kids at home, and I was in the pasture trying to do that. And we're trying to figure out how do we manage the car situation. And then one of the couples in the church, they noticed that we only had one car. And they remembered that they had a car that was sitting in their barn that had been there for about 5 years in their barn. It was about 20 years old. And they said, would you like this car? And I'm like, yes, you know, and they gave us this car, and it was wonderful. Well, it wasn't wonderful, but it was wonderful. It was 20 years old and been in a barn for 5 years, and, you know, it had that felt that was up there on the ceiling, and it was starting to fall down, and so finally I ripped it out, and there was just, like, styrofoam up there, and the only time the radio worked was when it rained for some reason, and it was all kind of rusted out and everything else, and you know what? God blessed us with that car. And then he used that car, which was the craziest thing. We had a new guy that started coming to church, and he decided he wanted to become a member of the church. And when he got up to share his testimony, and he shared this, he goes, you know, I started coming to this church, and I've always been really skeptical of churches because they're always talking about money. And he said, when I saw that the pastor was driving a worse car than me, I said, I want to be a part of this church. God provided. When we were getting up into our 40s, we were really hoping that we could buy a home. But we could never save enough money to do so. And one of the older couples, wealthy couple in our church, they came to us and they said, we'd like to help you get into a home. And they gave us a $20,000 interest-free loan for a down payment on a house. On the condition, and these were the terms of it, that we would make no payments on it until we sold the house. and then we would just pay them back the $20,000, no interest. That gift allowed us to get into a very modest 1,253 square foot house with us and our three children in it. One full bath. We had shower schedules. If you missed your shower time, you didn't get a shower that day because that's, you know, you had to be there. And God blessed us. And that gift that they gave to us, 10 years later, we sold the house and we were able to pay them back that $20,000. And now we had tens of thousands of dollars of equity that we were able to roll. That gift really changed our financial life. And then when we were looking to adopt our great niece and bring her into our home, into our little 1,253 square foot home, and we had three teenagers in the home and didn't have anything for her, and she was 2 years old, the ladies of the church threw us a toddler shower. I've never heard of a toddler shower before, but they provided everything that we needed to take care of this little girl that we brought in our home. And you know what the guys of the church did? They came over to our house, and they gave 2 months, probably worth of labor, in converting our garage into more living space so that we could bring her into our home. You see, I told you that during this 26-year season of us not having much, don't feel sorry for me, because we saw God in so many ways bless us. And then about a decade ago, our financial situation changed. As we left the church that we were in, we were looking at other churches that I might be a pastor to. This unusual opportunity opened up to go and to be an executive director at a Christian retreat center. And so we took that. Dawn was at a stage now with the kids where she wanted to work full time. And here's what happened. Our income doubled. And now we moved into a different phase. Now instead of the ones that needed God to kind of bless and provide, we're now actually was in this position where we could actually be the ones that are providing the blessing. And we began to wrestle through that. And you would think that, wow, you must be in a much better phase now. And I'm going to say, this phase has actually been harder, because we have more than we need. And sometimes what I found out was that in a time where we could only address our needs and occasionally maybe a want, that was easier than being in a season of life where now I can entertain my wants. And you know what I found? Is I always want just a little bit more. That sucks. You know, I hate that. And now we're entering into a new phase with our stuff. And so when I say to you, what's my relation to my stuff? I was like, it's complicated. But here's the thing I want to tell you this morning is I've been studying and researching, you know, Jesus' teaching here. It's beginning to uncomplicate it for me. And I just want to say, if your relationship with your stuff is complicated, I hope that the teaching today will help uncomplicate it for you as well. And I want to just take these three teachings and answer this question. The question is, what type of relationship does God want us to have with our stuff? What's he looking for us to have? And the first thing that I note in Jesus' teaching is that God wants us to prioritize heavenly stuff over earthly stuff. And here's what he said in verses 19 through 21 of the passage we just read. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." What is earthly stuff? I imagine to the people that Jesus was speaking to in those days, it was the material possessions such as having clothes, maybe having a place to live. It was having food. It was some really things that we would consider quite basic. Today, we got a lot of stuff, right? We got electronic devices, we got hunting gear, we got camping stuff, we got, you know, clothing, we got furniture. We got a lot of things that fit into that category of earthly stuff. And it's really easy to prioritize that and to look to that for the three things that God wants us to look to him for. And what are those? For security, for purpose, and for pleasure. And our material stuff can kind of not really, but kind of supply those things. It can give us security because we got stuff. Now, if something bad happens, I got stuff to take care of it. Or we're looking for some type of purpose in our life. Well, our stuff can provide that purpose. We can throw ourselves into that material stuff. Or pleasure. Hey, how about you? We get on Amazon and we hit that little button and it says click and we buy that. And doesn't that feel good? And then it shows up in the box. We get to open the box and pull it out. And it feels good until we actually go to pay the Visa bill. And Jesus says, don't prioritize those things. It's not that they're bad. It's not that they're not necessary. But don't prioritize. Instead, he says, prioritize heavenly stuff. Well, what is that? Well, Jesus doesn't really elaborate here what heavenly stuff is, but in some of his other teachings, he does. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, is a parable that Jesus tells about the shrewd manager. And in this story, a rich man has a financial manager that's accused of wasting his resources, and the manager is going to get fired by his boss. Now that he begins to wonder, okay, what am I going to do with myself? He devises a plan. And his plan is, I'm going to, before I give the books over to my boss, with the power I still have within me to manage his accounts, I am going to call on the people that owe my boss money, and I'm going to drastically reduce their debt. You might think that that's a bad thing. Jesus actually kind of makes him the hero of the story, which is kind of crazy when you think about it. And this is what he says. He says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal. Don't you love that term, dishonest rascal? That's an interesting term. Anyway, for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than they are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. This is what he wants you to get from this. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. What's heavenly stuff? It's relationships. He's saying invest in relationships. Care for people. Do things that will benefit them. Build relationships with your stuff. Because this is where you're going to find security, this is where you're going to find purpose, and this is where you're going to find pleasure. And I got to tell you, during those 26 years of financial insecurity that we had, I want to tell you that one of the things we did is we invested a lot in relationships. We spent time with people. Sometimes people became our source of pleasure, getting together with them, playing games with them, doing things with them, going on hikes. Instead of allowing electronic devices and other things we might have to distract us from being with people. People became our purpose. Loving people and building relationships and caring for them. And you know what? People became our security too. Because we knew that we had these relationships with people that cared about us, and that if anything happened to us that was, you know, wipe out our finances or a health issue would come up, we knew that we had friends that would come and be there for us. That's much better security, better purpose, and better pleasure than our stuff could provide for us. And by the way, he even mentions that you'll be welcomed into an eternal home. Do you know that you're not taking your iPhone to heaven with you? Do you know that new vehicle you purchased? You can try to put it in the ditch with you where it's being buried with your coffin, but it's not going to heaven with you. But you know what is going to be in heaven? People. And the people that we invested in and the relationships that we formed and the things that we shared with them that helped them grow in their relationship with God. And we will be welcomed in the heavenly places, and they'll say, thank you for the way that you invested. Thank you for putting that tithe check in every Sunday because you know what? That church ministered to me. Thank you for the time that you prayed for me and the time that you shared your story with me. Thank you for the things that you did to encourage me in my faith. All those things matter still today. Jesus says he wants us to prioritize heavenly stuff over earthly stuff. What's the second thing he teaches? What type of relationship does God want us to have with our stuff? God wants us to believe that there is an abundance of stuff. The next couple verses are a little confusing. It's based upon a poem, apparently, that people of the day would have understood. But he says this, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." This is a tough passage. I looked at several commentaries to try to understand it. Many of them just skipped over it. But it's really kind of a metaphor is what I found. And it's a metaphor about how we go about looking at life, and in particularly, how we go about looking at and what our view is of our stuff. And I was reminded of something that I've encountered in nonprofit circles as I've worked with nonprofit organizations. And there's this dichotomy that people see with people's view of stuff. And there's a scarcity mindset that they talk about. And that scarcity mindset is it's the belief that resources are limited. And that there's only a certain amount of resources out there, and I may not have very much. And therefore, I become worried. And oftentimes I become stingy when I have a scarcity mindset. The encouragement oftentimes in those environments is to help people have an abundance mindset, where they realize that there is enough resources and opportunities for everyone. It's just out there. And we don't have to worry so much so that we can then therefore be generous. And I think what Jesus is trying to get at here is that how we look at the world, if we're looking at the world from a scarcity mindset, then we are not going to be generous with what we have. We're always going to be worried. But if we understand that and we have an abundance mindset, understand that God has all things that we need, it's going to change how we interact with one another. It's going to change how we live our life. And it's going to change how we feel about what we have. My wife works for a property management company, and she's a bookkeeper, and she balances accounts. And there's like 100 accounts associated with this property management company, and there's millions of dollars sometimes floating around in these accounts. And every once in a while, she'll tell me, and it was especially when she first got there, that one of the accounts would get down to zero, and there were bills to pay from it. And I remember talking about how worried she was about that the first time that happened. It's like, how are we going to pay this? And then she talked to her boss, and he goes, oh, just transfer money from that account over here. And she's learned that that's kind of the conflict, that there's plenty of resources that the company has. It just needs to be reallocated into different accounts. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about us, that we all have our own account. And sometimes we see our account, and we're going, how are we going to take care of this? And yet we're a part of the same company. And God goes, oh, we're just going to transfer some from over in this account where somebody has extra and to help out you in your time of need. There's abundance of resources that are available to you. We don't need to have a scarcity mindset. When we look at what Jesus had to say, there's many reasons for us to have an abundance mindset. What are some of those? Reasons for abundance. God has more stuff than we can ever imagine. And guess what? He loves us. He cares about us. How about this? When we are using our stuff that he's given us well, he will give us more stuff to take care of. The parable of the talents is really telling in that, where the guy gives out certain amount of talents to each person. Two of them invest that in there, bring about a return. And then when the master comes back, says to them, well done, good and faithful servants. You know, I've given you a little bit. Now I can give you more to take care of because you've taken care of it well. And the last one is, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. I love what God says through Malachi, the prophet. He says, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out blessings so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. You ever tried to outgive God? We've done that a couple of times where we've given sacrificially. And by the way, sacrificially is different than normal giving. Oftentimes we give out of excess. But to actually give sacrificially, meaning giving things that you actually need. And we've done that a few times in our life. I could say that we've done it more than that. But it's been amazing how often when we've done that, that God has provided resources back to us that not only took care of our need, but even beyond that. He's outgiven us. You can't outgive God. So what type of relationship does God want us to have with our stuff? He wants us to have an abundance mindset, that he has all the resources we need, and we don't need to worry about our stuff and having enough. Third reason, what type of relationship does God want us to have with our stuff? God wants us to serve him and not our stuff. Verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money." I don't know about you. I don't usually like it when somebody gives me just binary options. It's like either, you know, you got to serve God or you got to serve money. And yet when I think about what gives me purpose, what gives me security, what gives me pleasure, I can't think of any two better entities than those. It's God or it's money. And the thing is, if I embrace and love and serve my stuff, you know what? It makes it really hard for me to embrace and love and serve my God. They just don't work well together. When I love my stuff, I am afraid to loan out my stuff to people because they might break it. They might not give it back. It may get ruined in some way, shape, or form, and I won't have it for my own need. When I love my stuff, I'm afraid to give stuff away because I might need it someday. When I love my stuff, I'm afraid that I will have to give up things that I, in a sacrificial way, that won't make me feel good. When I love my stuff, I don't like it when God starts talking to me about giving. Hey, I have talked on giving enough times in church over the years to watch people fold their arms, the scowl develop on their face, and them saying words like, "Man, why are you talking about money in church?" And I'm like, it's not a financial thing, it's a spiritual thing. Because when God starts prompting us to give, if our security and our sense of purpose and our sense of pleasure are tied up in our stuff, yeah, we're not going to want to get rid of that because, you know, we're losing on something we need, not realizing that God is challenging us and he's challenging our reliance upon our stuff so that we might rely upon him and find that he is much better. Here's the other thing I find is that when I love God, it's really hard to love my stuff. I hate the temptation and the lie that comes from buying new stuff. That if I just get something new, it'll make me feel good. It'll make my life better. When I love God, I hate being a slave to all my stuff and having to maintain it and fix it and insure it and store it and use it. We just got a trailer a year ago, and you know what? Now I feel obligated to go camping and to use it because I bought it, right? And that could take me away from people and it could take me away from church because when you go camping on the weekends. I hate that. I hate how having an abundance of stuff can change relationships. Remember I told you we lived in our little 1,253 square foot house? We could have people over at our home that came from many different socioeconomic levels and nobody was intimidated by our home. We moved here and we got a nice home. It's 2,500 square feet. It's relatively new. It's really nice. And you know what I hate? I hate having people over there that are of modest means that look at our house and are intimidated by it. I hate that. It just creates a separation. I hate how my stuff can take me away from time with God and his people. Where now I have all these devices that I can use when I'm bored and I have a home entertainment center that's in my pocket. And I don't go out and do things because I can just entertain myself so I don't connect with people. When I was in Bible college, I went 4 years without a television. That was before there were streaming services and internet stuff like that. And I did that because there was no way I was going to be able to work 30 hours a week, go to school full time, be married, and have two kids. And I knew if I had a television that I would actually end up watching it and I would take away from those other things. You know what we did for entertainment in those 4 years? We got together with people. You know what happened once we got a TV after I got out of Bible college? It was a lot easier to just turn on the entertainment than actually get together with people. And so it began to isolate us. I hate how my stuff can get in the way of relationships. So I guess I agree with Jesus here. I can't serve both. If I serve my stuff, then I'm going to have a hard time serving God. And if I serve God, I'm going to have a hard time serving my stuff. And Jesus' advice, serve him. Serve your heavenly Father and not your stuff. So that's my relationship with my stuff. What's yours? I could say that studying the scripture, it's helped uncomplicated things for me. I believe that there's an abundance of stuff out there again. I also believe that serving him is much better than serving my stuff. I'm going to find security and purpose and pleasure in him far beyond anything my stuff can give. And I also believe that when I take the time to prioritize heavenly stuff and relationships over my earthly stuff, that one day I'm going to see how valuable that was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for teaching us the tough stuff and not just the easy stuff. I like reading about your love. I love reading about your grace. I love the concept of your forgiveness. But thank you for challenging us about the things that take us away from the many blessings that you want to put into our life. And thank you for confronting us about our relationship with our stuff this week. We know that you're not doing it for your benefit, but that you're doing it for our benefit. And I just want to pray that you would help us this week to maybe do again or maybe do for the first time an evaluation with you on our relationship with our stuff so that we can start getting it right and we can make it better. Lord, thank you for your grace that will be with us as we go about doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.